I would like to suggest that everybody here in these times ought to give serious thought to his soul's estate and make sure he's on the Lord's side. Or as the Bible puts it, make your calling and election sure. We don't like to use that term, sure, or assurance. But we ought to know that we've been converted. And if we don't know it, we ought to do something about it today in the name of the Lord. There is speculation among some theologians that the Lord created this earth in the fall of the year. They believe that because when Adam and Eve were finished, the trees about them were laden with fruit, and the fields with seed, and all things were ripe and ready for harvest. Man, newly created, was newly supplied. He did not have to wait for maturation in the fields or in the orchards. Of course, we know that the flood had something to do with the seasons as we know them, and that's not very important anyway. We do know, however, that the Jewish year began in the autumn, in the month of Tisri. The Jewish year came in what is tantamount to our October. The book of Genesis records that man fell from his high estate. And immediately after his fall, God hastened to introduce to him the plan of redemption. The second book of the Bible is Exodus, and the word Exodus means a way out, a departure. I suggest today that it is a demonstration of God's power to deliver. That's what it's all about. It is therefore symbolic of what God can do for a soul that has been enslaved in the Egypt of sin. God can set one free. Therefore, the Passover was to the Jew a feast which pointed forward and backward at the same time. For St. Paul declares that Christ indeed is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And when Israel was delivered, God said to his people in Exodus chapter 12, "This day shall be a memorial." The Passover is going to be a memorial. You should remember forever that on this day, the God of heaven, and that God only, through his mighty grace, delivered you from oppression and bondage from which you could not extricate yourselves. Don't ever forget that you've been set free, and that's what I want to say to you today. If it hasn't happened, let it happen this morning. And once it's happened, remember forever that you have been delivered. In order to be delivered, a separation is required. Make no mistake about it, God's people are to stand out distinctively from all the rest of the horde. A separation is required. You know, one day I was studying and I found the word Hebrew for the first time in the Bible, or where it's recorded for the first time. Perhaps that's the better way to say it. I think it's in Genesis chapter 14. And I got curious because there's no explanation as to why Abraham was called an Hebrew. And one day as I was pondering these things, a son of Israel came into my office, a friend of mine, a Jew. And I said to him, "Say, explain to me please, why your people are called Hebrews, why Abraham was called that." And without hesitation, he reached over and took a slip of paper from my desk, and he wrote down two words in Hebrew. And then he put them down phonetically for me. The first word was Evrim. Evrim. And it means Hebrew. The second word was Avru. And it means to pass over or to go over. Or to come over. And then he made an explanation which I've never forgotten. He said, you know, God called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees and told him to separate himself from his kindred, from all his friends, his associates, from the town that he knew and loved and in which he had become rich. God said, go out into the desert. This separation is so important that if I don't have a place to put you now, just go out in the desert and live in a tent. And Abraham made his intentions known. And the people could not believe that a man would leave a lucrative business and a fabulous house. All of his friends and everything he was associated with and go out and dwell as a nomad in the desert. And even though Abraham said he was going to do it, nobody really took him seriously. Some thought he was going through a phase, perhaps prematurely senility had set in. Maybe he was losing his mind because sometimes it doesn't make sense to do God's will to one who is not converted. So they discounted his intention. They did not believe his purpose. But one day they were awakened early in the morning, the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle. And when they looked out from their windows, they saw the streets full of thousands of herds. With them servants and shepherds and kinsmen. And at the head of them, Abram and his wife headed out of the city. Could it be? Did he really mean it? Is he really going to take his stand? Is he really going to do it? And so they came out of their houses, perhaps in their morning coats, and they followed him down the street. And the Hebrew in my office said, you know, there was a river around the Ur of Chaldees. And they knew that somehow he was not free of the city until he crossed the river. He had to go over. And perhaps at the riverbank he would change his mind. Perhaps he would give up on his intention. Perhaps he would not follow with resolution. But finally they saw Abram begin to ford the river. And his flocks followed, and his servants followed, and his family followed, such as would go with him. And when he had reached the other side, they referred to him with this term of rue. He has gone over. I believe the fellow is sincere. He has gone over. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when the Lord calls you, he calls you to separate yourself from the world. And you are not separated until you go over to the Lord's side. You've got to go over when it comes to what you've been accustomed to wearing. You've got to separate yourself now and pass over to a new lifestyle. When it comes to music, you've got to pass over in order to become a Hebrew indeed. When it comes to diet, there's got to be a separation. You've got to cross over to the Lord's side and follow the counsels of the Lord in healthful living. Let me hear you say amen out there. Everything that affects your person becomes changed when you obey the Lord and when you indeed cross over. Now, some folk are claiming to serve the Lord, but they've not left Babylon yet. Or let me put that another way. When I first began to preach, it was awfully difficult to get people to join church. Now I think it's too easy. We get people out of Babylon, but we can't get Babylon out of the people. They are not Hebrews. They are not God's spiritual Israel until they demonstrate in their lives this change, this separation, and let the world know they've changed sides. They've gone over to the Lord's side. Why is it you don't go where you used to go? Please don't tell folks it's because you're an Adventist. I'm fed up to hear with that. Stop telling folk the reason you don't smoke is you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Don't tell them that. If they ask you why you can't take a little cocktail in good company, don't tell them it's because you're a Seventh-day Adventist. If they ask you why you don't eat pig and possum and clams and oysters and lobsters, don't tell them it's because you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Tell them it's because you've crossed over. You're on the Lord's side now, and you're obeying Him. When you just tell them you're an Adventist, in their minds, you're blaming the church for your dull lifestyle. And your church becomes a culprit. Have a better reason than that. You are now a member of God's spiritual Israel. And it should not surprise anybody when you've walked with the devil and then changed sides, there are going to be some changes made. Indeed, the Bible declares all things become new. All things. From what you wear, to what you eat, to what you listen to what you watch on television, to indeed what you are. All things become new when you cross over. Now, the oppression of Egypt was a type of sin. God's people were in Egypt, serving Egypt, and they were not free. Make no mistake about that. When they first went down there, they were treated with great grace and graciousness. They enjoyed the privileges of Egypt. They were almost as an honored people in a foreign land. Why, even the devil knows you've got to give people some temporary pleasure over on his side in order to entice and in order to hold. The devil has that much sense. Some of us, when we begin to serve him, feel so good and we feel so free and we seem to have complete control of ourselves, so much so that we say in our minds, when I'm ready, I'll come back over on the Lord's side. But it's not like that. When you cross over to the devil's side, you are a slave. Make no mistake about it. Even if he's given you special treatment for a little while, in order to tighten the noose about your neck, you are still a slave indeed. And so these people in Israel were quite free, it seemed, at first, but it wasn't long before there came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And when they would have withdrawn and gone back up to the land God had assigned to them, they could not go anymore. How many times have I talked to people who experimented with drugs and they say, oh, Pastor, it's not habit forming. But all of a sudden one day, it's got them. Or they say, marijuana is not habit forming. Even cigarettes are habit-forming. Coffee is habit-forming. The first thing you know, the devil's got a grip on you. And when you would go back, you discover that the little silken cord has become a great iron chain. And you are a slave. God's people were slaves. And God intends that we should see that as a type of sin and the dominion of the devil over a soul that is given wholly to pleasure and given wholly to worldliness. You are a slave. But then comes the good news. The Jews could not deliver themselves, but bless God, there was somebody who could deliver them. Man proposes, but God disposes. And the issue is not settled until God puts his signature on it. In spite of what the devil has in mind, there is a God in heaven who can still set men free. And he set Israel free in a way so great and so grand that the event itself was sufficient to change the calendar of the Jews for the rest of time. God said, now that you've come out, even though your first month of the new year has been in the harvest time, we're going to change the calendar. We're going to give you a sacred year. And New Year's Day will come on the 14th day of the month Abib, or Nisan. We're going to move New Year's Day from the autumn to the springtime. From the time when death sets in to the time when life begins. And from this day forward, whenever you look at your calendar, you will remember, because New Year's Day comes in the springtime, that the God of heaven brought you out of the land of Egypt and made you free. Now, my friends, God made that change, and you don't read of any other that he made. Now, man has tampered with the calendar, you know. There was a Caesar whose name was Julius. And he decided that he wanted not a day named for himself, but a whole month, July, named for Julius Caesar. Well, I don't hold that against him because next Sabbath is my wife's birthday, July. And next Sunday is my son's birthday. And then Monday is my birthday. So Julius didn't do too badly, did he? But then along came Augustus Caesar, and he decided, I've got to have me a month, August. But August only had 30 days, and he wanted one as long as Julius's month. So he snatched a day from February and stuck it on the end of August, and now Caesar Augustus is memorialized by a month. Everything man does, he messes up. He calls September the ninth month, when actually it's the seventh. Septimus means seven. Octobus means eight, but it's the tenth month, according to man. Decimus means ten, but it's the twelfth month, according to man. I'm glad God did some things we can count on, aren't you? And after their deliverance, whenever a Jew would look at the calendar, or whenever he would count his years, he would be reminded of terrible oppression, terrible slavery, terrible bondage. He would remember with contrition that he couldn't do a thing about it, but that along came God, and God brought him out of slavery and set him free. It was a reminder of great redemption from Egypt, and it prefigured great redemption from sin through the Son of God. And every time he looked at the calendar, he thanked God for freedom. St. Paul said, stand fast then in the liberty wherewith God has set you free. I told you a little earlier, folks, don't ever forget that God has set you free. Don't ever forget when you formed the transaction with God, when you made your covenant, when you made a surrender. Because as surely as you're born, the devil is going to come around in a weak moment and suggest that you're not really free. Since you're not free, come on and try this, or come on and try that. Every time the devil tempts you, say to the devil, I'm free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And as the old Negro spiritual goes, before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave. In other words, devil, I've come to the place where I'd rather die than be a slave again. Get off my back. I'm free. Free through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Passover. You've got to know that this experience has taken place in your lives. If it hasn't, you've got to see to it that it happens. And you ought to do it today. You know, we're getting quite liberal in the church. When I joined the church, I accepted something. And I go over the things I accepted, and for the most part, I believe everything I accepted when I was brought in. Fine old black preacher taught us the truth. And it was brand new. My mother had kept the Sabbath for 7 years. We didn't know anybody else in the world was doing it except us. But in God's time, he sent the minister to our house, and he began to tell us about the church that kept the Sabbath. And we all went, and we wanted to be baptized the next week. The preacher said, you're not ready. My mother said, what do you mean not ready? I've been looking for this for years. What do you mean I'm not ready? The preacher tried to forestall baptism. He was being wise. You have to be taught first. But because of my mother's experience, she couldn't see any reason for a delay.
So the preacher had no choice but to tell her some things we'd never heard before in all of our lives. The first thing he said was, "Well, Mrs. Brooks, in the true church, we don't eat pork." Now, we ate that 3 times a day. But I never will forget my mother's response. There was no arguing. There was no equivocating. Mother said, "All right, what else?" Well, that made the preacher a little bolder. So he said, "In the true church, we don't wear jewelry." Mother said, "All right, what else?" "In the true church, we don't drink coffee." My daddy and mother didn't know there was anything else to drink. "All right." And he went on and on and on. And everything he told us, we found basis for in the scriptures. I believed it then. I believe it now. Now, that was one thing I loved as a person, and that was the theater. I loved it. I have this artistic bent. I can sit down in 2 hours and write a play, a good play. I can do it now. It's a talent. And I love the theater. But when I heard these things, I believed it. Where do we get this nonsense, even in some of our institutions, that certain classes in literature need to go to the movie house for classwork? Where do we get it? Not me. I'm free. It wasn't easy to get free. I wanted to go. I just wouldn't go. And finally, the Lord set me free, took it away from me. Now, you think I'm going back into slavery? I got enough to work on in the future without walking backward. In connection with liberty came law. I want you to listen to me very carefully. You've had a lot of talk about justification by faith and righteousness by faith. I believe in both of those with all my heart. It's the only way we're going to heaven. Amen. But maybe I ought to say something simple. You see, I'm a simple man. Righteousness by faith is God's only plan for saving men. You believe that? Say amen. Now, if that's God's only way, let me assure you, He has not made it so difficult that you've got to have a degree in Greek or Hebrew in order to understand it. I really don't know what's happening when we make it a divisive issue in the church. My daddy never had the opportunity to go to school, but he understood righteousness by faith, and he died with a smile on his face. I've preached to people in jungles, never been to school in their lives, couldn't read their name on the side of a barn, but they believed Jesus died for them and that He lives to keep them day by day. Righteousness by faith. And people who have been in the church and read the Bible for years are coming around wondering what it means. It's not that difficult, beloved. And what I'm trying to tell you now is it does not obviate law and duty. Say amen out there. The righteousness of Christ will save you. But righteousness is right doing. You still got to keep the law. And so the Bible calls it in James 2:12, the law of liberty. It didn't say it's the law that brings liberty. It says it's the law of liberty. The law did not deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. It could not bring them out of slavery. The law cannot save a sinner. It cannot bring you out of slavery to the devil. But beloved, make no mistake about it. Even though the law didn't bring them out of Egypt, they had to become acquainted with it and agree to keep it before they could ever reach Canaan. Somewhere between the slavery of Egypt and the Canaan of promise, there is the law. And while the law and works can't save you or forgive you or cleanse you, after you have been set free, it is the law by which you live if you expect to get to heavenly Canaan. And nobody got to Canaan who did not keep the law. And nobody is going to heaven who isn't the law keeper. According to Revelation 22 and verse 14, it is the law that brings harmony and order. Without law, there would be chaos and anarchy. God's law is what brings us together on the Sabbath. And everybody here believes in the Sabbath because he believes in the law. That's why we're here. Now, there was one other thing that God acquainted them with after they were delivered, and that was the sanctuary, fellowship, worship. Beloved, when you have been converted, it is just as natural for you to become a church member and go to the sanctuary as it is for you to say grace at meals. How can you be a child of God and forsake the sanctuary of God? Now, I've got to rush through some of this. There was the slaying of the lamb. Exodus 12 tells us about it. The Passover lamb, chosen in its prime. Jesus was not to die as a child, but as a full-grown man in his prime. The lamb had to be without blemish, indicating that Christ would be pure. Even a heathen governor said, "I find no fault in this man." The lamb was set apart from the rest of the flock. Jesus, as he approached the cross, walked no more amongst the people, but was sequestered for a few days. Then there was the roasting fire, indicating severe affliction through which Christ would pass for you and for me. The Bible said of the lamb, not a bone should be broken. In John 19:36, Christ had not a bone broken. But now I've come to the most important of all, the blood. The blood of the lamb. God said, take the blood, put it on the doorpost, and put it on the sides of the door. The lintel, that is, above, and the post on the side. When they caught that blood in a container and set it on the threshold of the door, they took a brush made of hyssop and dipped it in the blood. Now you watch what I do. They dipped it in the blood down on the threshold. And when they raised that dripping brush up in the air and struck the lintel, they had formed an upright beam of blood. Then when they went from side to side, they had painted the cross above every door and the sides of the door of every home in Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, there is the cross in the Old Testament. They were saying, by the blood on the doorpost, a lamb has died in my place. They were saying, by the blood on the doorpost, that someone else has died, though we ought to die. And the blood forming a cross was their sign of separation and their sign of salvation. Now, in World War II, they put a red cross on every hospital. And they put a red cross on every ambulance. The reason they did that was that when planes were flying over, they could see that this was a vehicle or a building of mercy, and they would not bum it. Why didn't the angel say, put the blood on the roof of the house? After all, the destroying angel could fly. He could see the blood on the roof. The Lord said, no, put it on the door. Not only must the angel know that you are protected by the blood, but men must know. The Egyptians must know. Everybody who passes your house must know that you are saved tonight by the blood of the Lamb. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of witness which God requires today. The people on your street, the people in your school, the people on your job, and most of all, the people in your home. There's just one other thing I want to mention here. With it, they were to eat bitter herbs, representing humility and contrition and understanding the bitterness of oppression. But also, they were to eat unleavened bread. Now, the leaven in those days was made of sour or fermented dough. The bread that they would eat must be without fermentation for 7 days. Not only were they to not put it in their bread, but they were to search their houses. And if any leaven were found in their houses, they were to get rid of that leaven. Now, the New Testament speaks of leaven as representing sin and weakness. You got to get rid of it, all of it, not only in your life, but in your home. Let's say amen out there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something quickly, and I don't want to get anybody into trouble. But you who have little children growing up in your home, when you search the house, don't go past their room. Amen. Because one day they will be grown enough that you are not allowed to do anything in their room. If you start while they're young, getting the records out, getting the comics out, getting the novels out. If you start while they're young, taking out the garment that should not be worn, getting the leaven out of your homes when they grow up, they will have developed right habits. Let's say amen. Now, I can thank God that my children have not been a problem in this way. But one day I went into my son's room, and he had an album there in the corner. I'd never heard it played, but it was there. It was called Earth, Wind, and Fire. Now, some of you know what that is. I can tell by the way you're smiling. I picked it up. We talk a lot. And in a calm voice, I said, "Son, whose is this?" He said, "I borrowed it from a friend of mine." I said, "Son, we don't listen to this in our home." He said, "Well, Daddy, I just brought it home." I said to him, "Well, now, I've got a suggestion for you. If you don't come down to earth and deliver it back with the speed of wind, it's going to end up in the fire." And I mean it. The record was they had to search their home for leaven. Paul said, "Purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump." And if you read the next verse, it says, "Avoid fornication." Connected with leaven, fornication, uncleanness. Somebody who has a weakness might have to get the television out of his house. Now, if you know how to control it, keep it, because breath of life is on every Sabbath. But if it's a weakness to you, get rid of it. Better to go to heaven listening to the radio than to go to hell watching it in full color. Now, this is not difficult for one who has been set free. Amen. Others won't know what I'm talking about. But for one who has been set free, he'll be willing to do anything for the Lord. Saints and sinners both make mistakes. But I want to show you the difference between a saint who sins and a sinner who sins. When a saint sins and realizes he has sinned, he hates the sin he's done, and he hates himself for doing it. He feels dirty and unclean, and he can't wait to run to the cross where there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When a saint does wrong, he hurries up to get cleaned up. But when a sinner and a hypocrite do wrong, they wonder first, did anybody see me? After that, they say, what's wrong with it? And after that, they come to me or to Elder Dower, and they say, does the General Conference have a new position on this? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I got to close right now. In August of 1947, I had known this truth as a child. I'd gone to church faithfully, but I grew up and got a little worldly. I can admit we weren't too bad, but we weren't too good either, and that's not good enough. I finished high school, got a letter of acceptance into a pre-dentistry program. I was going to be a dentist. Then came that Sabbath morning in August of 1947, when the Lord of heaven came to me, sitting in a meeting, and he told me that he was claiming me as his own, that he wanted me to be his servant, that he wanted me to give up dentistry and go into the ministry. I'll never forget that day. I've thought about it in the hour of temptation. When I was in school, as schoolboys do, in college, living in the dorm, mischief would come into mind. I wanted to take part. But I would remember that August Sabbath morning, God has called me to something higher and nobler than this mischievous activity. And what a fool I would be to blow that whole experience on one kick or one thrill. I always remember the day that the Lord called me out of the crowd on Market Street, away from my buddies that I played cards with, away from the gang I went to the movies with, away from the girls that I danced with. I remember the morning God set me free. And to me, August 1947, Sabbath morning, is New Year's Day. And I shall never forget that experience. If you haven't had yours, you'd better do something about it. And today can be the beginning of your life with Christ. Your New Year's Day that will last until time runs into eternity. Don't you want that experience today? In this closing moment, I want you to bow your heads out there, please, and close your eyes. I want you to pray, if you will. If you already belong to the Lord, if you're already a Christian, rededicate and recommit your life right now. But I believe there are some out there who need to stand up in this crowd and cross over to the Lord's side. I believe there's somebody who ought to make a decision this morning. I believe in Christ. I accept him as my Savior. I want to serve him and obey him because I love him. And because he's giving me this great opportunity of grace. While our heads are bowed and the saints are praying, I'd like to know, is there someone this morning? We've done this night after night, and folk have stood. But today, in this larger crowd, is there someone who is in a lost and undone condition this morning? And you want to have your experience with Christ. You want to make a surrender, an agreement with him that if he'll take you, you will choose him from this day forward. You love the Lord and you want to be saved. While we're praying, is there such a person? If so, would you stand up where you are in this congregation? Man, woman, boy or girl, if the Lord speaks to you now, would you just stand up out there? Don't be ashamed to do it. And let the Lord know that you're choosing him this morning. If there is such, you may respond right now. I don't know if you are. Did you come in answer to this, my young man? God bless you. Here is a young man got up out of his seat, and he didn't just stand, he walked down front. Is there someone else who will join him? You want to separate from the world today. The Lord is finishing his work, ladies and gentlemen. We are in the last days. This is a dangerous time in which to be alive. And right now, this young lady has come, and here comes another young man. They want to make a decision to go with God. They want to be Christians. They want to be ready when Jesus comes so that his presence will not terrify them. They want to smile when they see their Lord. Is there someone else? God bless you as you come. If you little ladies are a part of this, just come right down front. If you are, God bless you, my brother, as you walk forward. Who else in this congregation will take Christ today and go with him from this day by his grace? Oh, let me tell you, he doesn't leave you alone. Now, the Lord knows that some of you are struggling. The Lord knows that some of you are smoking marijuana. Lord knows that. The Lord knows that some of you have filthy minds. Lust is the order of the day. He knows that, but he'll take you right now. And whatever you need, whatever strength you must have, he will provide if you'll only place your hand in his hand. God is working right now. You should be praying, your head should be bowed, your eyes should be closed, as these young people, these men and women, come to the front surrendering to Christ in this service. Is there someone else, man, woman, boy, or girl? You know, we've gone long enough, I realize that. It's now 12:20, and I don't want to prolong this service. But someone the other night said, I was almost ready when the appeal ended. Well, I declare unto you, I don't want that to happen today. And if I thought you were in that condition, I'd let everybody leave who had to leave, and I'd stay here all day long, because nothing is more important than your soul's salvation at this time. So just stand where you are. If you lack the courage to walk down front, just stand up where you are and make a surrender to Christ. There's a young lady. We've got ministering brethren. I'm going to ask a minister to go to that young lady and get her name. She doesn't want to walk down here. That's all right. She has made a public decision. God bless you, elder, as you find her. Is there someone else? I'm going to wait a moment longer. Now, I try desperately hard not to be emotional when an appeal is being made. I don't want to coerce you. If you come under pressure, it isn't worth a dime anyhow. But I do understand that we're dealing with eternal things. God bless you, sir. I do understand that. And I know that somebody here could be hearing God's last invitation as far as he is concerned. And this is disturbing to a preacher. So while we're praying for you, I want to know if there's someone else. You'd like to stand up and confess Christ. Don't be embarrassed. As I told you last night, every saint in here is praying for you. And these other folks don't count anywhere when it comes to serving the Lord. Is there another? God bless you, sister, as your name is taken over here. I see you. And I'm going to ask those who've come forward to remain with the ministers just long enough that we get your names and addresses. That's very important. In fact, you may begin, sir. And you too. Get those for us. Thank you, elder. Is there someone else? Before we close this appeal, I wonder, is there someone else? And this is my last appeal. It isn't perhaps right to hold you too much longer. Is there someone else before we close this service? You'd just like to stand with the Lord now. Get on the Lord's side. Become an Israelite indeed by crossing over and becoming the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is there someone else? Last night, the president said to me, Elder Brooks, we've not had an appeal where everybody could indicate that he wants to rededicate his life. You know, every day you have to do this. Say amen out there. Every day. Even if you had a good day yesterday, you ought to begin every day saying, Lord, take me anew. I'm recommitting today. And so this Sabbath morning, I would make that appeal.
The president wants his entire constituency to be devoted, to be consecrated, to be enthusiastic, to be warm in the spirit. Now, you out there who know the Lord, would you like to stand up and say, Lord, I'm making a new commitment today. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for His amazing grace. You have stood. And thank God for you. I'm going to ask he who is appointed to offer the benediction to include a special prayer of consecration at this moment for all of us. I tell you a truth. As I stand here, I realize my own need as never before. And I'm just as interested in being included in this prayer as the most guilty person here could possibly be. And I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the promises of the Lord. I therefore believe today He accepts me anew with a smile on His face, and that He's able to take me all the way home. Let everybody say amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.